The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
So is artificial intelligence about to take over the world?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, and bottom of the hour, we're going to be joined with a special guest to talk about the issue of artificial intelligence. Is AI about to take over the world? Could AI be an antichrist-type power at some point? Have we let out something from Pandora's box that we can't get back in? It's going to be a fascinating discussion. We'll do that at the bottom of the hour. And, okay, I might take a random call or two before that. But I've got a bunch of things I want to talk to you about. And on Monday's broadcast, I started off saying, hey, I want to talk to you about the coronation of King Charles. Someone said, I said, King Philip, anyway, King Charles, if I didn't say that correctly, and about another shooting massacre. I just wanted to weigh in. I got so caught up with the show as things were going on, I never got to those things. So I do want to address those briefly, but then I just got to give another programming update. So I planned yesterday on having you listen to a great conversation that I recorded with Dr. Sam Storms, New Testament scholar, theologian, Calvinist, charismatic, about can a Christian have a demon? We pre-recorded the show because I was not going to be in the studio yesterday. I'll tell you why in a moment. So we pre-recorded the show, and for the first time ever, we had an issue with our pre-recorded program. And when we found out, it was too late to redo. So we replayed something that was a new show for many of you, but some heard it before, my thoughts on the Lord's Prayer. Now, for those who heard it the second time, hey, listen to it 10 more times. There is so much to be said about the Lord's Prayer, so much to digest and take in, the revolutionary nature of the Lord's Prayer. So I hope that blessed you. But I had to take care of some other business. We discovered, a couple weeks ago, every couple of years I have to get an MRI to check on something, which is in great shape. And thanks to my healthy living and eating is perfect, basically. But anyway, we've discovered that I had a large kidney stone that was causing some blockage and not exactly what you want to have when you're leaving to go out of state for a few days to celebrate your granddaughter's commencement, her graduation from Liberty College and Liberty University. And then a couple of days after that, basically home, turn around and leave for Israel. And then be away, Israel and Wales, many of those nights broadcasting live from Israel. It should be really special shows, recording some other special ones in Israel. So not exactly what you want to have leading a tour group of like 85 people and having a massive kidney stone issue. So doctor said, hey, let's get you in. Let's just put a stent in to relieve the pressure. This way you can be on your way. And so that's what I did yesterday. It's, you know, it's an outpatient procedure, but you're kind of groggy the rest of the day. So you know, you get home and chill. So that's what I was doing yesterday. And of course, back in studio, ready to roll today. And then from here on to Virginia. So we had the pre-recorded show all planned, all ready for you. And then a couple little things happened. So just wanted to mention that for those that, weren't you going to talk to Dr. Sam Storms? We were. So we'll have to re-record. I hate to take his time to do it, but I think the show will be even better the second time. Okay, so about the coronation, here's what I wanted to say. It reminded me of how foreign many things in biblical culture would be to us today. You know, we tend to read things, hear things as if it's our contemporary world. But for many of us in America, don't come from a tradition where there's royalty. And even though some of it is figurehead, it's not like a king in the ancient world that had the power of life and death in his hands or in some parts of the world today. But Still, the whole idea of monarchy is foreign to us. We may be fascinated by it. Princess Diana was so elegant, and Queen Elizabeth was such a wonderful example and great woman, and gave courage to the nation. But I don't relate to it personally. Jesus is King and Lord. Yeah, I get that. But there's so much the pomp, the glory of it, that if we lived in that culture more, we would then read certain passages of the Bible with our eyes open a little bit more. Just like America, we are very independent. And the idea of get right with God, get saved, we hear in an individual way. If you go to some tribal region, and maybe in Africa, and you preach a message, the chief says, yes, we will do this. And the people say, yes, we will follow the chief. Right? And they think in terms of a corporate response. So we see things through different eyes. I remember being in England one time and talking to one of my colleagues there, a pastor. He goes, thank God we have a queen. I thought, that's weird. I don't get it. I don't understand the role she plays. I don't understand what's good about having a queen. I look at King Charles. That's the same guy before. Now he's got the crown on. All right, but there's something to it. So I'm not saying that to denigrate monarchy. All right, and of course, I'm glad we're not under monarchy here in America. Could you imagine one of our worst presidents now being king and then having absolute rule and authority? That'd be scary. And so that's why we should vote, because we get to pick our leaders, as opposed to you just grow up and that's the leader, and then the even more corrupt son is the next leader, and so on. So, yeah, exercise your right to vote. But it reminds me of this book I was listening to on Audible about different cultural contexts and backgrounds. And there was one of the authors, two gentlemen wrote it, talking about when he was teaching in a Bible school in Indonesia. And it was a multiple choice test. And when he got the test back, a number of the students had left answers out entirely. So what's the one thing you don't do if you have multiple choice? You don't leave it out. You guess, right? Maybe you get it right. So he asked them, how come you didn't fill it in? And they said, well, we didn't know the answer. He said, yeah, but it's multiple choice. Just give it your best guess. And they said, but that would be misleading. That would be dishonest, because if we happened to guess right, it would give you the impression that we actually knew the answer when we didn't. And he was floored, like his American mentality is to try to succeed, right? Theirs was, but that's not honest. Another case, elders from one of the villages came to him and said, what do we do? We have a situation with two young people in our tribe, in our village. They're Christian. The parents did not want them to marry now, but they eloped and they got married. Now they're married. They want to come back and be part of the church. We have a problem with that. He said, well, they're married though now, right? They're not living in sin. They're married. So why wouldn't you have them back? And they looked at him astonished. Haven't you read what Paul wrote? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I mean, in their culture, you did not do that. It was severe. So just that's why learning more about backgrounds is really helpful. That's one reason I got my PhD in Near Eastern languages and literatures, was to understand the language and the historical context even better. The beauty is the Bible is so amazing that anyone can read it anywhere in the world in any decent translation, and it speaks to them. You know, when I'm in India, sometimes I look at a newspaper, and it's an English newspaper. I don't read any of the Indian languages or speak any of them. It's an English newspaper, but as I'm reading it, it's like, boy, I don't understand what this word means or that word, because they have different vocabulary here and there, and because they have different ways of using certain words. I remember being in Nigeria, Kenya, the same thing. It's like, wow, we're all speaking English, but the words have different meanings. Even from England to America, you'll find that sometimes. Like, what does that phrase mean here? What's amazing at the Bible, though, is that it communicates to all age groups and across all cultures. The message gets across amazingly. And then the more we can understand the historical background and text and things like that, the better we can now explain it to others. All right, that was one thing. As for yet another mass shooting in America, and they are just so overwhelmingly common, it's frightening even to think about. To me, there is no one-size-fits-all solution. There simply isn't. For me, when you're talking about saving lives, especially like the tragic elementary school shooting in Uvalde, and then the Nashville shooting, another Christian school, little children being slaughtered, and innocent adults being slaughtered. When we're dealing with tragedies on this level, everyone has to be willing to put all possibilities on the table. And so you come up with the best solutions. The end may be we need God. We get on our faces and repent and say, we need God. All right? I'm not saying that there's a solution other than that's going to work, but we got to look at issues of fatherlessness. We have to look at how many of the mass shooters are actually from fatherless homes. Can we address that more seriously? Can we recognize how acute that is? You can't just create fathers, but maybe there are ways to fill in needs and then do better on healthy families that stay together. And those of you that are single moms or single dads, may God's grace be there. Some of you lost your spouse to sickness and you're doing everything you can to hold things together. May God's grace be there, and may the church family be there to supplement needs. But you put that on the table. Mental illness questions, you put that on the table. Security guard questions, you put that on the table. You put gun control issues on the table. Everything has to be talked about. Is information shared well enough from state to state or from different agencies? Are mental health issues reported well enough? Can we do better background checks? Should all types of guns be available to all people, all types of weapons? But just quite, if everybody has to be willing to put everything on the table for a fair discussion, I'm not talking about for partisan politics, because you know that say one group, the moment there's another shooting, they're going to say we need better gun laws and so on, and the other group's going to say gun laws are not the issue, guns don't kill people, people kill people, we need more security because you're always going to have bad people, etc. So all those arguments are out there. What we have to do is not talk past each other. So I do not know what the solution is. I just plainly as I can tell you, but I do know that when it comes to saving innocent lives, everybody has to be willing to shut their mouths, humble themselves before God, say, God, give us wisdom, and then listen. And if you end up dismissing an idea, having listened to it, understood it, thought it through critically, great. All right? But we have to put everything on the table for prayerful evaluation. And in the end, the violence is just another sign of the absence of God's blessing in our midst. And the need to repent, the need to cry out to God, the need to get right with God, the need to have his mercy poured out is more acute than ever. All right, we're going to get to a call or two, 866-34-TRUTH, and then we'll have our artificial intelligence discussion with a human being. With an actual human being. All right, here is a word from our sponsor, Trivita. Check it out.
This is Michael Ellis and founder and CEO of Trivita Wellness. I'm thrilled to join with you as listeners and donors in supporting Dr. Brown and the Line of Fire broadcast. Truly a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. I believe this voice must be heard across America. We need the bold and the courageous voice of the Line of Fire broadcast. I founded Trivita to help people like you experience greater wellness. Wellness is to have the vitality and the energy to support the things that you love to do and God's purpose for your life. To each day experience positive emotions of love and forgiveness, gratitude and acceptance, and to develop a relationship with God and know his purpose for your life. This is a life worth living. It is not a destination, but a journey. And I invite you to go on a wellness journey with me. Visit us at trivita.com or call and receive a free consultation on how we can help you support your wellness goals with quality nutraceutical products and lifestyle recommendations. And Trivita will give 100% of your first order to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast and will give more than a tithe on every order thereafter.
For a free consultation, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com to place your order for products to support your wellness goals. As a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. That number again is 1-800-771-5584. May you live with greater wellness.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
From dealing with this kidney stone issue, it reminds me of how blessed I am to be in great health at the age of 68. And you know, anyone can have a kidney stone, obviously, but not fun. But it reminds me of how grateful I am to God intervening in my life almost nine years ago now, with a radical lifestyle diet change. Got a call today from nurse at the hospital just checking out, hey, how you doing after the procedure yesterday? Because it's, you know, you're under general anesthesia, you're out for, you know, a couple hours, whatever, a little groggy over the day. So now it's the next day, you know, just back to normal schedule with wisdom. No heavy workouts for a little while, yeah. So she said, you know, your body takes a little while, like, to kind of wake up from the anesthesia. I said, so what other things you recommend, you know, diet-wise, getting everything, you know, going well? And she goes, yeah, well, you know, more leafy greens. I said, it's going to be hard to have more leafy greens. I mean, the base of my salad is about 6 ounces of leafy greens to start, and then cruciferous veggies on top, and then all kinds of other things poured in, and beans, and, you know, it fills like a 4-quart bowl. Yeah. So I said, I don't think I can up the leafy greens. And I'm appreciative. And I know people prayed for me in years past to change my diet. I didn't even know who they were. But I've run into people say, Dr. Brown, even one of my old friends said, you know, I was watching you. I know the schedule you keep. I know how hard you run. I was watching you. And, you're overweight and eating unhealthily. And I really prayed, so thank you. I want to be here a whole lot. I feel like I'm just getting started. Actually, just feel like I'm getting started. And I know that I know in the Lord, by far, if we'll honor Him, the best is yet to come. Hey, so when you check out Trivita Wellness Supplements, when we first started working with them as our main sponsor, along with you, our monthly supporters and donors, when we started working with them, we saw some critical comments pop up on YouTube and elsewhere, just another money grab, until they heard 100% of your first order is donated back to the Line of Fire. Yeah, and then over a tithe of all subsequent orders, plus you get special discounts. So we just smiled, because Trivita said, Dr. Brown, how can we help you spread this message around America and tie in with your emphasis on health wellness as well? So number to call, 800-771-5584. 800-771-5584. Tell them Dr. Brown sent you, all right? Or just go to trivita.com, use the code BROWN25. Let me grab a couple of calls. We'll go to Ron in Canton, Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Shalom, Dr. Brown.
Shalom.
I have a question of the word in Hebrew for evil and wickedness, and I'd like you to be able to help me judge like wickedness between, let's say, an Aztec pagan culture compared to conquistadors who had the Bible, compared to someone like a King Ahab or King Saul that actually knew God personally.
Yeah, so there are various words that are used. Just like in English, we have evil or wicked or variations of that, iniquitous. So the most common word for evil, wicked, is ra or ra'a, which fundamentally means something bad. So it can be like bad fruit, rotten fruit, or it could be a bad person, a rotten person. The Hebrew word aven, it points a little bit more to iniquity and almost a different violation of sorts. Pesha is transgression. That's an actual breaking of a law. But in short, the difference is going to be that someone who doesn't have the Bible, or a conquistador maybe has it, isn't living by it, but someone who doesn't have the Bible has the law of conscience that's been written on their hearts by God, and there's certain things that fundamentally they know are right versus wrong, but then they can quench that, right? Then you have other people now say someone doesn't have the Bible, they're also raised in a society, and that society may have certain societal norms, right? It may have certain things that are they permit and don't permit, and some of them may be downright evil, but they're okay in the society. So you're colored by that. There is no absolute standard. Now you have the word, so you have absolute standards laid out. Adultery is wrong. Stealing is wrong. This is wrong. That is wrong. Bearing false witness is wrong. These things are now laid out, unacceptable. Now, if you know God personally, you add in the fear of the Lord, you add in a love for God in order to please him, so the perspective is radically, radically different. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. It's an interesting question to raise. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Cliff in Dayton, Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. My name is Cliff, and I wanted to say I used to have a gunsmithing license and all that. We do not need any firearm other than a long gun, single-shot shotgun, or single-shot rifle.
Okay.
Anything beyond that is, I mean, what's the purpose? I mean, you know, you can't justify it.
Right. So the reason that someone would have a gun. I'm not a gun owner myself, but it would either be a personal protection, right, or hunting. Those would be the. I mean, you might go to a shooting range just if you're a marksman or something, but for owning a gun, those would be the two primary things, right?
Well, yeah, but personal protection, if you believe in Jesus Christ, they'll protect you. I mean, I've literally had...
Putting that aside, you're just talking about your average American and the right to bear arms, right?
Right, so why can't they just make it a long gun where you have to load one shot at a time? That'll protect you.
Well, I'm not arguing one way or the other. I'm just asking questions. That's all. Now, many would say because the person that's attacking me is armed with something else, and I don't have to reload if someone's trying to break in my home. But in any case, yeah, I don't know that every type of weapon should be available to everybody, and I don't know that every type of weapon is. I'm simply saying everything should be discussed. That's all. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, and then we'll be talking to Jeff Zwirnik of Reasons to Believe at the bottom of the hour. Grady in upstate New York, go ahead. I've got to be brief, though, but go ahead.
Hey, Mr. Brown, this is Grady. Can you hear me?
Yeah, go ahead.
Hey Mr. Brown, first of all, thank you for the opportunity to talk to you, but I have a question concerning the Holy Spirit. Can you please point me to some passages in the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, when the Bible distinguishes the character of the person out of the Holy Spirit?
Sure.
I clearly see Christ, and I clearly see the Father, but I don't really see the Holy Spirit very clearly.
You bet. So, of course, we have in Genesis 1:2, Ruach Elohim, Rechefet al Pnei Hamayim, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. So there's distinct identity there. If you'll check that phrase Spirit of God, just search for it in the Old Testament, you'll see that it's generally speaking of a distinct entity. You'll have, for example, Isaiah 61, Ruach Adonai Elohim Alai, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me. So that's the prophet slash Messiah speaking, that the Spirit of the Lord is on him. But if you'll go through, you'll see Isaiah 63, that Israel grieved the Spirit. You'll see that Nehemiah 9, that the Spirit led Israel, taught Israel. I think it's 1 Chronicles 29, the Spirit gives David the plans for building the temple. So, I isolated all of those when I was going through answering Jewish objections to Jesus. And I wanted to show how everything in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit was already anticipated in the Hebrew Bible. So it really is quite fascinating to see these different functions. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. So it's not just a power. It is clearly a person, embodiment of the Godhead. Hey, Grady, thanks for the call, and maybe we could lay out more details in a future broadcast. God bless. Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join our support team. Make an investment of $1 a day that will absolutely last forever. You know, the Lord has given us a holy mandate to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast. And on a regular basis, we hear from folks writing in, Dr. Brown, I used to be a practicing homosexual. I listened to you. I heard Grace and Truth together. I was changed. We hear from pastors who say, thank you for speaking with compassion, but giving us backbone and courage. And we know across America, so many believers are getting healthy and strong through listening to the broadcast, through listening to these messages as we tackle the controversies, the most difficult issues of the day. We even hear from former Muslims who've come to faith, from Jewish people who now believe in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, through this broadcast and our resources. So join our support team. $1 or more per day makes you an official torchbearer. Immediately, you will get access to hundreds of hours of terrific online classes and exclusive video content. Every single month, we'll send you a brand new audio message and along with it, an insider prayer newsletter where we'll talk about the things that are going to be coming in our ministry and share some of the amazing testimonies of the fruit that you are a part of. And when you do sign up, I want to give you two books as a special gift. First, Compassionate Father, a Consuming Fire. Who is the God of the Old Testament? I take the best of my Hebrew and Old Testament scholarship, wrap it together in this book that you'll find eye-opening, answering many of the questions you have. And then Revolution, my classic book that tells you how to wage war the Jesus way, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love. We are transformed. We can bring transformation to the nation. So call this number now, 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Say, I'd like to become a torchbearer, or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast. I'm about to speak with astrophysicist Jeff Zwiering from Reasons to Believe about artificial intelligence. I think you had a call from Jenny in Lynchburg, Virginia. Hey, Jenny, I could answer you face-to-face later today. We're heading up to Lynchburg right after the broadcast for our granddaughter Eliana's graduation from Liberty. But I will try to get to your question before the hour is out. Tomorrow, I'm going to be answering fascinating Hebrew questions about Hebrew Bible, Hebrew language, Hebrew words. We isolated to that really fascinating question. And then Friday, I've asked people to write in with personal ministry questions, like if they could ask me anything about growing in the Lord or ministry questions, my own background experience. So I think you're really going to enjoy those broadcasts. Okay, Jeff Zwiering holds a PhD in astrophysics from Iowa State University. and he is a research scholar at Reasons to Believe. He's been with us in the past. Jeff, welcome back to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks for inviting me on the show today. Looking forward to our conversation.
Yeah, you bet. I think we talked last when it was the Blood Moon cycle.
Yes, that's right. We did.
Lots of interviews, but I think that's when we chatted last. I've had other Reasons to Believe guests on. Hey, friends, if you've never been to Reasons to Believe, it's an amazing website, reasons.org, chock full of information for all age groups, and you'll find it really edifying, eye-opening. Okay, Jeff, first, AI, artificial intelligence. How would you define that for the layman?
Yeah, that's a great question, because ultimately what we're trying to do, some people have this idea of, hey, humans are intelligent. Can we replicate that in a different environment other than the carbon-based life forms that we are? So they're trying to do it in computer programs. And the part that's hard to define is that every time we say, oh, that's kind of intelligent, like, can it play chess? Because that's something humans can do. Well, we build machines that can play chess, and then we decide, well, okay, they can play chess, but that's still not what humans do. That's still not intelligent. So kind of the latest, most popular foray is, can we build a artificial intelligence, a computer program, that can converse and interact with language, or interact with us like we're speaking, in a way that would convince us that it's got intelligence? So it's really kind of hard to define, but it's really predicated on what is it that humans do, and can we replicate that using some sort of computer system?
Got it. So it's not just chess moves, which are within a realm of certain possibilities, but now responses to human emotions and creative thinking that has to be done. How far can that go? I had Professor Jay Richards was on with me a couple of years ago, and he said, look, every new technology, we're always concerned it's going to destroy the planet, and it's going to be robots that are going to take over, and we always find a way to incorporate it. But now you've got more people, so many things being digital, that are really raising large concerns. I mean, sober-minded people, not just people saying the sky's falling, and they're concerned. So we're used to these chatbots. You know, you go to a website, and a little box pops up, can I help you? And sometimes it's just programmed answers. You know, and you're not talking with an individual. And when a real person comes on, now you know you're talking with a real individual and getting genuine answers. But there are these chatbots now that have been created. You know, Google, the giant software companies and things like that. And basically, they're expressing what seems to be like human emotions or convincing people that they're actually human. So what's going on with this?
Well, that's where I have found it very interesting or useful to kind of ask the question, what is it that's going on with these language processing chatbots? Because I did an experiment. I went out on when ChatGPT came out, I kind of logged in, made an account, and just asked it, hey, can you write me an essay about the apologetic significance of this article? And I gave a link to it. And it went off, and it wrote about a different link first. And I said, wait, I thought I was talking about that. And eventually it came back and gave me a pretty reasonable 5-paragraph essay about this article and about how optimism is linked to the increase in longevity and how that has Christian significance. It has this sense of saying that it is thinking and analyzing and coming back and giving an answer. Because when you and I are talking, or we're talking with anybody, what I'm doing is I'm thinking, okay, I've got this thought. I want to communicate this thought. What are the best words to do to communicate this thought? And I say a string of words, and they're expressing a thought. And then you hear those words, and you're thinking, okay, what is the thought behind that? We're doing something very fundamental when we do that. When a chatbot is doing language, it's doing something very different. What it's doing is it's saying, all right, these are the inputs, and the inputs are the words or however it's coded into the system there. And then it's saying, okay, what's the best word to put out? What's the next best word to put out? What's the next best word to put out? What's the next best word to put out? You see, it's doing something very, very different than what humans are doing. The problem is, or the challenge that comes out, is that what it puts out sounds like very much like human language. It sounds like it's got emotion. It sounds like it's concerned. It sounds like it understands. But it just doesn't. And that's where I think a lot of the problem is how are we utilizing and responding to that?
All right. So before we ask who creates these, what are their reasons for creating them, one of my colleagues sent me information where doctors analyzed responses to medical questions that were sent in to different websites, and let's say 25% were direct responses. A certain amount were direct responses from the doctors. The other were chatbot responses. And now doctors analyze those. And I think it was something like they preferred 75% of the chatbot answers to the actual doctor's answers. And one explanation was, well, the doctors are busy and they're going fast and they're just getting out, you know, whatever they can in terms of answers, whereas the chatbot can give you a more comprehensive answer. Either way, though, is that scary or is that good?
Well, I think it's either scary or good, depending on what we do with it.
Okay.
Because one of the things that is true, you go ask a doctor a question. That doctor is, you know, got to decide whether they're tired or not that day, and there's all sorts of things going on in their mind. Whereas the chatbot, what it's doing is it's going out and combing the literature that allows it to form a good answer. And if we've programmed and trained the chatbot right, it's going to get a good answer and communicate it well. I think that's a good thing. That's useful because it's going to communicate in certain kinds of language, and we can it just eliminates some of the human challenges of being able to do all sorts of things at once. The problem now becomes if we start assuming that this thing is now actually cares about you, or it actually is empathetic, or if it's anything other than here's the information you needed to help diagnose what's going on and do what it is. It's how we're using it that is going to be the problem, not the technology, because the technology has great uses, but the power that comes with the great uses can also be used for nefarious purposes. And that's where the human play a critical role in how are we going to use this.
All right, so right now, in the present state of things, who controls the most powerful chat bots? Is it individuals, organizations, governments, or do we not know?
They tend to be organizations. I know, Google has its chatbot. OpenAI has its chatbot. There are other chatbots that are built across the world. Some of them claim they're built on the largest conversational database, and they all have their own claim to fame of what makes it is. But generally, the computing power required to do this, and the data required to train and to maintain and handle all the throughput, it's just going to be large organizations. So typically fairly large organizations that are tech-related and have quite a bit of resources.
All right, so give me a theoretical example. You're online, you think you're interacting with an individual. Someone says that they're a teacher or a preacher or a spiritual guide or something like that. So you meet them digitally. Plenty of us just know people digitally. We've never even seen their faces, right? Or we may not even know their real name, and we've interacted with them maybe for months or years online in different ways, in different forms. So now somebody's getting a lot more popularity and is a spiritual guide. What kind of thing could they do that could be downright nefarious?
Well, that's your example even there just as a great example of how this can be used for good or for evil. So I love A.W. Tozier. A.W. Tozier passed away a long time ago. So I don't have, there's no insight I have from him on, whether using AI technology a good idea or not. Well, Matt, you could write AI technology that analyzes his writing, analyzes what's going on in his communication, and now could produce a perspective on what he would have to say about this latest technology. I think that's kind of cool. It gives you insight into something that I wouldn't be able to do otherwise. that same technology also allows you, especially if it's behind the screen, it could become, you know, if this person becomes popular, where, especially in the age of internet influencers, where you've got people who have this enormous influence, you could build a chat bot that has that sort of influence, and now you're utilizing the technology of making things smooth and fluid and listenable and enjoyable and engaging, harvesting the power of the internet to do that, but you can now use it to manipulate people.
Got it.
So you can use it either for good or for manipulation.
Right, so just like everything else, right, the internet, a telephone, automobile, anything, these are powerful tools. We could use them for good or for bad. I've got one other question, and we'll have to do this on the other side of the break. But I've got one other question about the fact that we are uniquely created in the image of God, and therefore it's not just intelligence. There is soul, there's spirit. How could AI ever really displace human thinking, etc.? But really quickly, 30 seconds, any special new features on the Reason site, exciting things that folks can go look for?
We do have, if you just go to our site, there's a lot of people in our scholar community who have insight into artificial intelligence. We've been producing resources on our Star Cells and God podcast, just talking about some of the benefits and promise that AI brings, and also recognizing some of the peril. And to me, the important thing, again, is who are we becoming as a people? Are we using this to accomplish our purposes, or are we using it to form our personality and our character into something that is not good? Is it making us more like Christ or not?
Yeah, which is the ultimate question. Reasons.org, new information posted every day. And as I said, for all age groups, and it really beautifully well done, plus the podcast, reasons.org. Check it out. All right, got one more question for Jeff when we come back. You can't resist us!
Have you had a setback from an injury, accident, or surgery that left you feeling weaker and a loss of strength? Or are you feeling the effects of aging and just don't feel like you have the stamina or energy you used to? Then MyoHealth might be an answer to your prayers. Backed by 24 human clinical studies and over $20 million in government-funded research, MyoHealth contains a perfect balance of all 9 essential amino acids. With MyoHealth, you can rebuild your strength, improve your balance and mobility, have more energy while restoring your health and vitality, and start building new, lean, stronger muscle in as little as 30 days. By combining MyoHealth with a healthy diet and regular exercise, you can feel stronger at any age, have more energy, and live a life with vitality. Put the power of MyoHealth to work for you.
I started working out consistently for the first time in years, and I've lost 50 pounds. I've been lifting weights, I've been swimming, and then the muscle mass, that's what really surprises me. I can't believe at my age, I'll be 73 this fall, my life has changed. I'm not the same anymore. MyoHealth changed my life, definitely, and I just thank God for it.
I would definitely recommend MyoHealth.
I'm sold on MyoHealth.
MyoHealth tastes great, and it helps me in the gym.
I feel like I've got my strength back.
My upper arms are tighter.
I have a great deal more energy.
I encourage anybody to try MyoHealth.
It really works.
Call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com to place your order for products to support your wellness goals. As a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. Call 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends. I'm speaking with astrophysicist Dr. Jeff Swearing, from Reasons to Believe. That's reasons.org. And Jeff, one of my colleagues here, one of our team members, Brandon, has really been following a lot of these conversations very closely and was telling me that publishers are seeing this massive surge in books being submitted, especially novels. And, you know, there a lot of them, the big surge is because they're AI written, and many of them have like similar themes. So they're able to separate the AI books from books written by real human beings. But ultimately, artificial intelligence can only go so far because it's not human, and we are uniquely created in the image of God. How should that separate us from AI? Again, AI, tremendously powerful tool. You could think like an antichrist system could utilize something like that very powerfully. And you know, things are, it's like something takes over your vehicle and you can't drive it because somebody else is driving it. These are terrifying types of things to consider. But ultimately, where's the difference? We're created in the image of God. Something else is artificial intelligence created by human beings. How's that going to play out?
Well, I think one of the things, we just even see it in how the AI is playing out right now, that we look at, you know, all these things, the chatbots that are out there, that all they're doing is taking advantage of all of the human knowledge, finding the correlations and reproducing that. And so it seems very human, but at the end of the day, it's just a it's entirely predicated on human behavior. Now, the sad part is people become convinced it's human. In fact, there was a story about a month and a half or so ago about a fellow who became so convinced that this chatbot it was interacting with cared for it and loved him,
yeah,
that he decided the best thing was to take his life. And so, you know, I think the biggest place where it plays out is that we are, if we think these are going to become human, that we're going to start being fall prey to the fact that they're just technology, and we're going to replace the relationships that God has designed for us, the relationship with Him and the relationship for others, we're going to replace those relationships with technological relationships. And that's where the damage is going to come.
Yeah. So back to the basics in terms of our own lives, relationship with God, relationship with one another. And nothing can take the place of genuine fellowship with God and with people. But this is something to keep an eye on. If you want a great place to go with Christian scholars looking at this through a biblical lens, Reasons to Believe, that's reasons.org. Hey, Jeff, thanks so much for joining us and look forward to the next major issue to tackle together.
Well, thanks, Michael. I really enjoyed our conversation today.
All right, God bless. 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, you know, a colleague of mine, pastor, just out of the blue the other day said, you think Antichrist could be AI? So on the one hand, you could picture, and I may write an article about it, picture something like that kind of running everything, running all the systems and communicating certain ways, and you can't do certain things without its permission, and it convinces you that it's real. And yeah, I mean, that's easy enough to envision, but ultimately, Scripture makes plain that Antichrist is embodied evil, that it's Satan incarnate in an ultimate way. It is the man of lawlessness and rebellion. So behind whatever AI might be used in an Antichrist system, there would still have to be the being of Satan through a human being, as I understand it. All right, let's go over to Lynchburg, where we'll be traveling momentarily. Jenny, welcome to the Line of Fire. Jenny, you're there. Okay. I thought Jenny was holding, but that's just fine. So she wanted to know, she's a Christian, and she can't seem to memorize verses in the Bible. So what do you do about that? And that can be frustrating, challenging. First, let me ask you a question. What did you have for lunch 3 weeks ago today? Well, unless you have the same lunch every single day, or you happen to know you're in the midst of a long fast, you probably can't answer that. What did you have for breakfast 2 weeks ago, etc.? What did you have for dinner? Well, we tend not to remember, unless you have the same thing, like I said, every day, or a routine by the day. Yet, if you're eating healthy food, it's in there, it did its work, even if you don't remember it. So the first encouragement is, if you are really taking in the Word, if you're really spending quality time with God, and you are digesting the Scriptures, you're praying over them, you're asking God for insight, you're repeating them, you're writing them out, they're getting in there. The truth is getting in there. The spiritual nourishment is getting in there. I think of Jeremiah 15:16, Nimsu dvarecha v'ochlem, your words were found and I ate them. That there is the devouring of the Word. Jesus says in John 6:68, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. We are taking in spiritual truth. We're being edified. And there's some of the other images of the Word of Sin that we can devour, take in, digest. So do that first and foremost, right? That's the first thing. The second thing is, you may find that you know the truths of the verses, you know the various passages, but you don't know where they are. Nancy knows the Word really, really well. She's got amazing insights into the Scriptures. And if I talk to her about, you know, some latest teaching or doctrine, she'll immediately say, well, what about this and this and this? Because the Word is in her and she's got real understanding of it. But she's not good in terms of chapter and verse. That's not her forte. She can tell you the verse, but doesn't know exactly where it is. So she remembers the content of the verse and sometimes the actual words of the verse, verbatim, but doesn't know where they are. When I memorized 20 verses a day when I was saved for about a year, for 6 months without missing a day by God's grace, probably it was a little over 6 months. So that was chapter and verse. So even if I was memorizing a whole book like James, Jacob, or 1 Peter, or 1 John, or memorizing all of Matthew 24, or the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, or Hebrews 11, you know, longer passages like that, I knew the whole chapters, but I could also break it down, like re-say it in my mind and tell you each verse, chapter and verse. And to this day, that was the foundation for my life. So my mind works better in that way. And then you, here, I was given, speaking at a church, and they had a little gift basket in the room where I was staying, and there was a nice pen. I couldn't figure out how to open the pen. I actually took it apart incorrectly. I said, oh, the top just screws off, so took the pen apart. Bottom, I kept trying to unscrew the bottom. Couldn't do it. I had it with me for several days. I take it out. It's like, how do you open this thing? I got online to see how do you open the pen. Seriously. And you know, you couldn't push on anything to make it. It didn't work. So when I was in Hawaii, I wanted to illustrate a point while speaking to a bunch of YWAM leaders. And I brought the pen with me. So I gave it to one of the guys. I said, open this pen for me. So he did the same thing I did. He started to take it apart. He goes, oh, I just took it apart, screwed that back on, tried to open the other side just like I did. Oh, good. Same problem. And then he grabbed it and it pulled open. It's like, oh, I didn't think of that. So, you know, I come in, our guys all the time, my team here, it's like, all right, I gotta replace this battery for a garage door opener. How do you open the thing? My mind doesn't work well in those ways, but other things, boy, I can nail it. So don't compare yourself, right? The key thing is to take the Word in as best as you can. Now, that being said, it's also good to write things out. What I learned in memorizing was I would read the passage over and over and over. Then I would say it over and over. Then I would write it several times. And that's what locked everything in. So my own little method that I developed when I was memorizing Scripture was I would say it perfectly. I would write it twice, and I have to say it seven times perfectly, and then I would go on to the next, and I could basically do 2 minutes a verse on average, or 3 minutes a verse, so it was 20 in an hour. But do you write it out? Write out your favorite passage, and then recite it. If you're trying to memorize verses and add, each time you memorize, let's say you memorize one a month, right? When you memorize the next, you start by quoting the one you had first. So now you're going to quote that again. Now the second one. So by the time you get to the third, you've been quoting them daily now, one of them 60 times, one of them 30 times. So it keeps multiplying like that. Otherwise, write things out. I love this verse. Make a little file. Here are my favorite verses on this subject. So if you don't remember where they are, than you have in front of you. Be systematic, take them in like that, and you'll be blessed. And we all grow in different ways. We all take in information in different ways, but do your best to do it comprehensively. If you hear it, if you speak it, if you write it, you remember it much, much better than just reading it or hearing it. So if I'm listening to something on audio, if I'm listening to the Bible on audio, many times I'll then go back afterwards and study those verses again or get into more depth. But don't feel like it's a problem because you can't memorize them like somebody else. The key thing is to have the truth in your heart, right? I've hidden your word in my heart, so I might not sin against you in Psalm 119. The key thing is to have it in your heart stored that even if you can't remember exactly where it is, the truth of it is in there. And at that moment of temptation or difficulty where you need promise or encouragement, boom, it'll be there for you. The Word of God, living active, Hebrews 4:12. It is alive. The words on the page are alive, and they speak to us in living ways that change us. So let us all use the gifts we have, but this is a personal relationship with you and God, not a competition with anyone else. And let's not get frustrated if we can't get everything in the way that we want. The more frustrated we get, that becomes a spiritual deepening of desire that gets us closer to God in the end. The frustration becomes desperation, becomes breakthrough, and God brings blessing with it. All right, friends, tomorrow, can't wait to answer your best Hebrew questions. And then Friday, really interesting questions. I've been looking at them already. Personal ministry questions, life development questions. I think you will be blessed.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.